Well, good morning. It has been a long time, and yet I knew the way. When I came to within about a half mile of the turnoff on 64, coming from DeKalb, I all of a sudden thought, well, that's right, I have to go to Ebenezer today, not to Forreston. I've been going to Forreston at least once a month, sometimes more, and that's become kind of the habit, just scoot on right by and through Oregon. So, I was going to give you an update. It's been probably 3 years since I've been with you, and just a real quick update. In June of 22, I had a heart attack, and that same day went into cardiac arrest and had the experience, although I don't remember it, of being revived. And then 8 months later, diagnosed with cancer and had a year's worth of treatments. My heart is again strong and the cancer is gone. So praise the Lord for that, huh? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I'm back doing just about everything I want, just a little slower. So I do ask for your prayers, however. Some of you remember when my brother, John, was at Baileyville, so you may have met him along the way. He's been a pastor in Brandon, Wisconsin for a number of years. They were visiting with us last week over the 4th and spent the weekend with us. John didn't feel good on Saturday night, and Sunday morning he really felt miserable. And by noon we took him into ER, and he was later admitted to the hospital. By the time he was discharged, he had received the report that he has stage 4 colon cancer. So please pray for John and Lisa as they go through this, whatever they're going to be facing. We know it's probably not going to be much fun. So pray for him. That's my little brother. Little meaning not size-wise, but he's 12 years younger than me. So I argued with the Lord just a little bit after we heard that, and I said, Lord, come on now. Heal him, just take me. I've been around for long enough, that's okay. I'm willing to go home and just let him live. And I still feel that way. I hope that the Lord can bring a miraculous healing. So let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, 7 through 11. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And then another passage from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty convinced that we live in a world that's a mess. I'm assuming you'd agree, and if you don't, you must be in hiding, because it has really become a mess. Now here's the question. Why would a loving, holy God even want to mess around with that mess? Why would he even want to offer forgiveness? You know, in the first place, God put us on this earth for just one reason: to bring praise to his name. We exist because he created us for a purpose. We're here to worship him. We're here to serve him. And we really don't do that very well. And I'm going to say we, including us, including any human being on the face of the earth, past, present, unfortunately, future. Now, it's kind of a downer, isn't it, to think about the fact that we live in this world that's such a mess, and to think that God would even give any time and attention to a world he created that has become so corrupt. Well, let's take a look at two things now about who God is and who we are, wrapped around this word holy. And it's not the word holy as deep hole in the ground. It's holy that means something entirely different. And then the Revelation passage, it says three different times as they are singing praises to him, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." You already heard a partial definition of holy, holy, holy. When it's mentioned three times, it's talking about perfectly holy, totally perfect, totally powerful, totally God, totally other. None other like him. There's only one. And it's our God. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6, verse 3 says, "And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Now, when the world is a mess like it is today, and we're still a part of that, we have a tough time seeing God in all his holiness. And we probably always will, as long as there's sin in the world, and that will be there until he returns again. But the reality is there, as it says in that passage, that the whole earth is full of his glory. We get to see snippets of that, and the closer we walk with God, Jesus Christ, the more we are going to see that glory all around us. We'll see his presence in people. We'll see his presence in creation. We'll see his presence in the way people treat each other in Christ. We're going to see his presence in 100 and 1,000 different ways. And it says in the passage in Revelation that once people see this holy, holy God, that all of the creatures of heaven that were talked about in the children's message, who were symbolically talking about all of God's people who are in heaven and will be in heaven, are worshiping him. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their crowns, it says, before the throne. Now notice that they lay down their crowns. Anything that they are that is worthy, anything they are that is of value, any standing that they might have, they lay it down. It's not worth anything when I come into the presence of the living God. He is the focus of my attention, the focus of my life, not me. Now that changes things, doesn't it? It changes the perspective of how we live in this world. And the reality is that this world continues to be a world that has very little or nothing to do with God. So who are we? We are totally, again, God is totally holy. We are totally unholy. Now hang on. Don't get bent out of shape over that. This is just God speaking, and we're going to find good news right after this section. We're totally unholy. There's a word we use in our Reformed circle, total depravity. Totally depraved. And we're without Jesus. We have no choice. Without Christ, we are totally depraved. Yet, it's interesting that in Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created us in his image, but we messed it up. All the way back to Adam, humanity has had a bent to say, no, I don't want you to be the leader of my life. I want to be my own leader. I don't want to worship you. I want to find something else, if not myself, to worship. And that's what happens because of sin in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I find myself many times slipping back that way. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in me so that I can get course corrected and say, Lord, you are number one. You are number one. That has become a whole lot easier after heart problems and cancer, because the perspective on life totally changes, totally. All those things that were so important to me, the things, the status, whatever you want to call important in your life, if it was important to me, no longer is. It just doesn't matter. Because all that matters is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He is the one we are called upon to celebrate and to worship and to live for. But that's not my nature. The Bible says my nature is that I'm totally depraved, meaning that apart from Christ, anything good that I even do has an evil bent to it. Well, that's a horrible thought, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. We always have our selfish motives. We always have something that's driving even the good that we do, when we are apart from Jesus Christ. Now, God can't let that slide. The Bible says that He's the judge, and He's going to call out sin. If you go back to Genesis 3, excuse me, back to Genesis 3, this is when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. It says in verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Listen to the answer. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Think about that. Why would Adam and Eve hide from God, who created them, who had this wonderful relationship with them? There was nothing hidden between them. And now all of a sudden they have a need to hide, and they're afraid of God. They messed up. They messed up. And they set the for all humanity. Do I keep fading away? No. I knew I should have worn my hearing aids today. Okay. So we live with this God who says, I have to call out sin. Adam and Eve hid, we hide. We hide. Have you ever noticed that when there's something in your life and you know that it's not probably right for your life, it's probably something that shouldn't be there, that the last thing you want to think about is God? The last thing you want to do is go to church. The last thing you want to do is tell somebody. We hide. We don't want to be exposed. It's our nature ever since Adam and Eve's fall. And we're all in the same boat, gang. Every one of us is struggling with that same thing. And what sin does, this rebellion against God, is deny his sovereignty. What does that mean? Sovereign. That he is the Lord of all. That he is in charge. That he is holy, holy, holy. And sin denies that. It says, no, I don't care what he says about himself. I'm in charge of my own life. That's a big step for any person to make, isn't it? And God says, no, I have to deal with this. I have to get rid of sin. But here's the kicker. In God saying he has to get rid of sin, that sin exists in his creation, that's created in his image, and the only thing he can do to get rid of sin is death. Now, what good would it be if God carried out his justice against us and we personally have to pay for our own sin? We're all done for. We're all toast. That's just the way it will be. So God has a dilemma, but not one that keeps him from acting out his justice and also loving the people that he created. So he can't let it slide. Death is the only thing that can happen to destroy sin in the world. And this holy God, who is a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, provides a way, and he provides that way in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to die for unholy people who rebel against God, want to be the Lord of their own life, don't want to have anything to do with God. And this God fulfills both his justice in having to deal with the sin of an unholy humanity without killing them. And he sends his Son to pay the price. Now, can you think of any human being who would do that? That's our God. He provides a way through his Son, who shed his blood and died on a cruel cross. He offers us forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because of Christ's shed blood on the cross. But he didn't stop there. We're not only forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, but Jesus rose again from the dead. It's something you and I, when we're in Christ, have to look forward to. We will rise from the dead as Christ did, and we will be with God for all eternity in heaven. The resurrection gives us a new life, and while we're on this earth, we can live that new life. It's living with Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, I've wondered, and I'm going to ask you this question that I've asked myself. Why do I want to go to heaven? And you know what most people will say? Because I don't want to go to hell. Why do you want to go to heaven? Oh, the streets are paved with gold. Well, literally? Maybe. To me, that just simply says God is using what we consider valuable to make heaven, because it's of no value to him. He takes the gold and makes a street. What do we use for streets? Gravel, tar, cement. God uses gold. Doesn't mean anything to him. Why do you want to go to heaven? Here's the only answer that will ever suffice. Because God is there. That's it. Because God is there. And I live my whole life on this earth, and I intend to live for an eternity in heaven with God, giving praise to this holy, holy God, because he has saved me from my rebellion against him. From the audacity that I have to say to God, I don't care who you are, I'm in control of my own life. That's different, isn't it? Heaven is important to a person who has truly been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Well, this reality of sin has two responses. And you're going to be in one of those two responses today. How do you respond to the sin in your life? Well, the one thing we need to recognize is that in this life, we're going to have problems, we're going to deal with sin, we're going to deal with hardship. You have dealt with pain, you have dealt with suffering, I have. It's a part of life. How do I respond to God with all of the mess that's in my world? There's two responses. The one is to come on hands and knees and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. I am a sinner. I have rebelled against you, and I come in humility to confess my sin before you. The other's a little different. The other one comes from passages like Luke 13:28. Notice what it says. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out. And also Revelation 16, verse 9, they were seared by intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. We can either come to God. Our sins and our suffering and all of the stuff of life that's under the category of mess, drive us to God, and we can say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, I pray for the mess I've made in this world. I confess that I've been a participant in making the mess that our whole world is in, and I come before you only because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Or I can say, God, you had no right. You had no right to give this pain to me. You had no right to take this away from me. You had no right not to get that job I wanted so desperately. And it's as if we shake a fist at God. And what are we doing? We're still doing what we always have been doing. God, you're wrong and I'm right. And you had no right to bring that, whatever it is, into my life. We're out of time. All right. Instead of using the last part of my message, I'm going to just tell a story. All praise to God. I don't want this to sound like boasting. When I had the heart attack, and my cardiologist came into the room, and he said, look, we took you down, we found a clogged artery, we fixed it, you're going to be fine. And I was so appreciative of what he had done. So glad God had brought healing and the healing was going to be full and complete. And I said to Dr. Nguyen, I said, look, I know you're a Christian. May I pray for you? And we stood in my hospital room. Side note, I had COVID, so at that time, I wasn't permitted out of my room. And he and I stood in a huddle together, arm in arm, and I prayed for him. And then he rotted my socks off and he prayed for me. No shaking a fist. God, this happened. It's part of life. 8 months later, diagnosis of cancer, chronic lymphocytic leukemia. Again, had an oncologist who was a Christian. Went through a year's worth of treatment. On the last visit we had, I said to Dr. Baer, may I pray with you? And in his office, or the room we met in, I prayed for him. And he prayed for me. No shaking a fist. Just simply saying, Lord, it's just one more thing. It's part of a sinful life. It's not because of my sin personally, necessarily. It's because we live in that kind of world, and God is good all the time. And in the face of difficult things, we can come before him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and place our lives in his hands, this holy, holy, holy God, who loves us beyond our ability to comprehend and was willing to sacrifice his own son on our behalf. Now, when this tough stuff happens, the bad news comes. and things happen that you hate. How will you respond to a holy, holy, holy God? Let's pray.
Father,
we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are God who cares for us. We thank you that even though you are holy, holy, holy God, that you're a God who understands us, a God who has made provision for our rescue from sin through the shed blood of Jesus. And Lord, we only have two responses. One to say, Lord, if I come before your throne as a holy, holy, holy God, and I confess that I'm a sinner, and I give to you the problems of my world and the problems of my life and the disappointments and the things that are happening that I hate so desperately, and I give them to you. Or we can decide that we think God is the culprit, and we can shake our fist in his face, and we can cuss and swear at him because we don't agree with what's happening in our life. Lord, give us today an acceptance of the reality of a broken life and a broken world, but a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, who is holy, who is over all, who is all-powerful, and whom we can know and experience his love through his Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.